Today's readings from the Revised Common Lectionary reveal two snapshots of two faith communities in very different places. I could have preached a whole sermon on the Ezekiel passage, particularly in light of tomorrow being Memorial Day. These dry bones, can these bones live? Thinking of all who have lost their life in war in this country, the ways that our lives have been touched by their life and death, by the 13 years of war that we have had in our country and the many ways that we have turned away from it, turned away from those metal caskets coming home with body parts. Can these bones live? Is there some way that the dead from the wars are speaking to us today, that God is stirring them, breathing them into new life, that we would be a people of peace? That's a sermon for another day. Today is Pentecost, and we have a continuation of our story of Spirit, of a Spirit who hovers over creation in the beginning and throughout our times of chaos, who breathes life into us time and time again. We have the story of the people of Judah who have been exiled to Babylon, who've seen the destruction of the first temple, who've seen the building in which they worshiped, which they thought housed God, held the holiest of holies. They've seen it destroyed, burned to the ground. And they have been sent to Babylon with the prophet Ezekiel to live in exile with about 3,000 other Jews. They have no building. They have no place to gather and worship. They have no historical memory. They have no sense of God and a place with a people. They only have the sense of God having abandoned the people, having left that place. And Ezekiel speaks to them as they are beginning their return and speaks to the people who have returned, who are hearing this word some years after the temple has been destroyed and the people have returned from exile. Yes, these bones can live, says Ezekiel. There is work to do here and God is with us. And then we have the second story, the second snapshot, which is Luke Acts' depiction of the baptism by the Holy Spirit of those who were left to follow Jesus after his death. Both communities have been devastated, but one is still with the dry bones while the other is coming alive in the new shape of church. I love Peter Rollins, a theologian from Europe, who talks about our story of an impossible event housed in faith. We have this story of mythical proportions in Luke's book of Acts, of hyperbole, of wild exaggeration. We have that story. We try to bring God into some understandable articulation so we can pass the story on, but we can't really, right? We can't really describe how God stirred the people of Ireland such that conservative people came together and voted that members of the community of the same sex could marry. We can't know exactly how the Roman Catholic Church in all its might and majesty came together with a stirring of spirit to canonize Archbishop Oscar Romero, who died in the lifetime of many of us in the 80s. But we try, don't we? And in telling this story, it gets bigger and bigger, more and more grand. It's funny, as I was looking at artistic depictions of the Pentecost story in the book of Acts, most of them were very serious-looking apostles sitting like this with a tongue of fire over their head. They don't look afraid. They don't look moved. They don't look surprised. They don't look excited. They look boring, frankly. And I found this depiction, which is much newer, and I just love it because it shows the welcome. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And surely there is some fear in that, some anger over peaceful existence, even if it's not very happy, being disturbed, but there is a welcoming of all God's people. And this image shows the radical inclusivity of this text that we have in the book of Acts. You may not know, but Pentecost did not originate with Christians. It is yet another holy day from another faith that we have appropriated, or some would say stolen. We've appropriated it from Judaism and turned it to our own purposes. The Christian holy day of Pentecost has been taken as a beginning point of our faith story, and we call it the birthday of the church. But I suggest to you that it is a birthday of a faith community that began long before our Genesis story started to begin. I spoke last week of either reading the Bible backwards through the lens of theologians that have talked about the Christ event, who have marketed Jesus and his ministry in a way that will hold the church in place, hold the people steady for the journey ahead, but have watered down the Jesus story, have whitewashed Jesus in a way, have stabilized a destabilizing movement, have normalized a radical movement, or we can read it forward from Genesis through the still speaking, still acting, ever enfolding God. And that's the story that I suggest we come into today with Pentecost, another birthday of our faith community. As I read the commentaries on the story of Pentecost, I was surprised and aggravated by how many commentaries today still act as if this story took place. And so how do thinking people, people who embrace scientific knowledge and also embrace the mystery and majesty of God, parse this story and make any sense out of it? Have any of you ever seen anything like this in your experience? I mean, I've had exciting days of church, but my gosh, if this were to happen, we'd probably pull the fire extinguishers, call the fire department, and go running out the door. Right? We can imagine that little group of people who were together in one place, our story tells us, in the midst of all these religious Jews from all over the known world who have come to celebrate the holy day of Pentecost. We can imagine their being there and feeling isolated and alone and scared because Jesus is gone and they are called to go on in a hostile environment. How in the world will they do that? But I'm sorry, if we stand in a church that continues to pretend that this is a true story and that to get in the front door, you have to buy that lock, stock, and barrel, well, that's a reason that a lot of people are leaving the church. But if we say that this story has elements that are life-giving and it's got exaggerations that are normal, and if we pick it apart and say, how is God speaking to us today in and through this story? Then we can be faithful listeners of the story and not trash it and invent our own stories and leave our faith tradition behind. So let's look at this story as a fantabulous account, a birthing day tale, and not quibble over the details. What can we learn from the story? What is there to celebrate today? How is spirit disturbing the peace in our bodies, minds, and spirits, and in our church? How is this text beckoning us to come alive today? I want to talk a little about the Jewish tradition of Pentecost, which is what they were celebrating that day that Acts describes. Pentecost is an ancient Greek name for the festival of Shavuot, which is also known as the Feast of Weeks in English. It's a Jewish holiday that celebrates the giving of the Torah to the entire nation of Israel, assembled on Mount Sinai. Shavuot is also the day on which individuals would bring their bikurim, which is the first fruits of the harvest. The Bikurim were seven species for which the land of Israel is praised. I'm sure you'll find something to like here. There's wheat and barley and grapes and figs and pomegranates and olives and dates. So the farmers in this agrarian culture would take a little green reed, and as the flowers started to come out and they started to turn into the fruit, the first ones, they would tie a little reed around that. And then when the festival of Shavuot, Pentecost, came, the fruit had grown into mature fruit, and they would pick it. And they would be put into baskets woven of gold and silver, and the baskets would be loaded onto poor oxen that were gilded. Their horns were gilded and laced with garlands of flowers. And the oxen would be led with a grand procession into Jerusalem, with people and communities around welcoming them and celebrating them. As the farmer and his or her entourage passed through the cities and towns, they'd be accompanied by lots of music and parades. This was a party day. This was a day of gratitude and celebration. And it was into that mix that this little new budding community within Judaism is standing and going, holy smokes, how are we going to do this? The book of Acts takes a core story of Jewish liberation from slavery in Egypt and the continuing presence of the Ruach that hovers over chaos time and time again, bringing order and making sense out of difficult time. And it adds a new dimension of liberation from the death and despair of Jesus. Pentecost is a birthday, a celebration of the birthing day of a faith community that still is growing and evolving. Peter, like any good preacher, takes advantage of a moment when everybody seems to be understanding everybody and stands up and preaches a text that everyone will know. And it's from the prophet Joel. And he says, in the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. We try to pretend that this is something new in the book of Acts, that Peter said this, but Peter is reiterating something that was spoken in Hebrew scriptures and passed down through the ages that the people would recognize as a continuation of their faith story. He's reiterating that Spirit is poured out on all flesh, regardless of age or gender identity, class or race or religiosity, that God pours God's Spirit out on all flesh. All flesh are graced with the Spirit's direct connection to prophecies and visions and dreams of God. In this story and in Joel's prophecy, God shows no regard for human constructions of structures, buildings, hierarchies, or status quo. The still speaking, still acting, ever unfolding God's unstoppable drive toward new, renewed, and renewing creation is made visible in disorienting and destabilizing ways. Spirit reaches across distance and dissonance and despair brought about by our human propensity to screw things up, which is sin, according to William Spufford. Today, on Pentecost Sunday, let us reclaim our whole story and stop acting like we've got the goods. Let us reclaim our whole story that celebrates the wisdom of our siblings in faith, the Jews. Let us read our story, our faith story, forward and not backwards. Let us rejoice over first fruits, over celebration, gratitude, hope, and the opportunity to see beyond our own small selves and our own small communities to a God of everything, to something bigger. Let us celebrate the opportunity to be disturbed and stirred by the Spirit, infused, inspired, empowered. The opportunity as individuals and faith community to come alive, to let go of ways that no longer work, that no longer make sense, that hold us back from our best selves. There's a theologian, Phyllis Tickle. That's really her name, Phyllis Tickle. Poor Phyllis. But she's a very serious scholar, and she wrote a series of books, the second of which is called The Great Emergence, How Christianity is Changing and Why. And she talks about how, over the last 2,000 years, every 500 years, we've had a grand rummage sale. And we've probably done it even before that. She says that, she talks about what religious historian Harvey Cox describes as this tension between chaos and order, ecstasy and certainty, spiritual freedom and group cohesion, mystery and administration, with an increasing drift as time goes by to the latter in all of these categories toward stability and certainty and stasis and orthodoxy. And so she suggests that every 500 years, the church is compelled to right itself, to find its center of gravity in the present rather in the past, to go through what she calls a rummage sale and clean out old forms of spirituality and see what we want to hold on to and what we need to change. So she says in the late 4th and 5th century, there was Constantine and that great change, and then the great schism in the 11th century and the reformation in the 16th century, and now in this what we call postmodern era of the 21st century, this shaking. We've heard of the emerging church. We've certainly seen the exodus of people from mainline Christian churches. Statistics don't lie, and people are pouring out of churches that claim a hold on Christianity, a lockstep method of following Jesus, a practice that is exclusive, that depends on doctrine and dogma, that flattens the word on the page, and doesn't let Jesus live on in and through the people of today. She's written another book about the Holy Spirit, and she talks about an old practice from the 11th century that holds that there are three eras in our faith journey, that the first era was the worship of the Father or the parent, and the second was the order of worship of the Son or the child, and that we're moving into a new era of celebrating the Holy Spirit, that that is language that unites, and that the radical inclusivity of the Holy Spirit, the ungendered, inclusive understanding of Spirit in nature, in people, and in all things, speaks better in and through and for the church today. Her writings are very, very exciting. But as we stand on the threshold of something new, as we struggle in our church, not just to put butts in the pews, but to enliven people. Like Saturday, in that celebration of life service for Danny Evans, who wasn't a member of church and hadn't even gone to church, of ways of being church with people who aren't going to come into our doors, of finding our way into ministry with veterans, of putting God back together and their lives back together with them, of finding language and ritual and practices that root us in our faith story, that don't go so far as to throw the baby Jesus out with the bathwater, but that speak to our time and our practice here on earth today. That is what we are about. What is there to celebrate today, here, this morning? What are the dry bones that are speaking to us? How is Spirit disturbing the peace in our bodies, minds, and spirits, and in our church? How are these words beckoning us to come alive today? May we continue on this journey with joy and hope and gratitude and some struggle and some disturbance of the peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.